dress this morning, which I don't actually think is going to run. And I'm for that. Control, I'm afraid. I prepared this. I thought there's a lot of words there. Something to focus their thoughts. Something on the wall. So I'm praying you're going to stay awake. Because as somebody said just now, go off, children, and enjoy yourselves. Now, last year, we began a series in Matthew's Gospel. And we've picked that up again this year in Matthew chapter 10. And in a moment, I'll ask you to turn to verses 5 to 15, and I'm going to read them to you. And it's a fitting place to start in the new year. We continue to look out from this place, because we want to aim effectively to reach other people with the saving love of Christ. And you'll see from this passage that with Jesus, when he gave on the job training, the training and sending actually went hand in hand. And the teaching and the training that Jesus gave the apostles in Matthew 10, it wasn't just academic theory, but it was practical training which resulted in people's lives being changed. And when the apostles were sent out, it enabled them to reach their generation with the message of Christ. Now, what about those of us who are followers of Jesus in 2014? How are we going to do our best to reach out to people in our generation? Let's pause to consider this for a moment. I'm delighted that so many of you have come along to worship this morning, to start the year together in this church and to be worshiping the Lord. But coming here to worship on a Sunday is not an end in itself. It's not just an exercise to make us feel comfortable. The whole purpose of coming here and worshipping is to see spiritual multiplication of other people who at this moment in this time are not interested in worshipping here or anywhere else. Am I doing anything wrong? That's important. A lot of people, they're just not interested in worshipping God today. And discipling others is the process by which a Christian who has a life worth copying commits him or herself for an extended period of time to a few individuals who've been won to Christ. You know, have you ever asked yourself, who should I be discipling? Who should I be spending time with? Is there a new Christian who's somebody who's just come to faith in the Lord who I should get alongside and really spend some time with over the next 3 to 6 months? Because the purpose of discipling is to see newer Christians grow in maturity and reproduce Christian faith in a third spiritual generation. That's the point. That's how the church moves on. It's when we have seen somebody come to faith and that person has led somebody else to the Lord. Now, Jesus gave himself for a period of time to a few people who were brought to repentance and faith and to maturity, and they were equipped to reach out to their generation. And in Matthew 10, the apostles got a taste of what evangelism can be like. They got a taste, if you like, of what it was to step away from the overarching, immediate management of Jesus. Not that they were leaving Jesus behind, but he said to them, look, you go and get on with the job. You go and do it. And as you go and do it, you'll find that I'll be with you by my Spirit. And in chapter 10, verses 5 to 15, we see some principles for their mission. I'm going to read it. After having named the 12 apostles, Matthew writes this, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. And whatever town or city you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, When you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, the disciples had been with Jesus for some time. They'd seen his miracles. They'd heard his teaching about the kingdom, which was about practical living and caring, not about military might and domination. And those disciples were beginning to learn how to live, how to believe, how to behave in new ways. They'd learned how to pray, and they were now ready to take this message to the towns and villages of Galilee to reach that harvest of people whom Jesus had described in Matthew 9 as being like sheep without a shepherd. Now, there is a sense in which this was a completely unique situation. It could never be repeated at any other point in history, because there have never been another group of apostles taught by Christ. There has never been another moment in history when the kingdom was exclusively offered to Israel. But from this scripture, we can derive some timeless principles for any believer in any culture at any point in history. First, let's understand that all believers are representatives and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, most people here are not officially recognized as a pastor or a bishop or a church leader or an apostle. But all believers have been sent out into the world as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. All believers have been commissioned by Jesus. So the first thing I want you to remember is to realize that you are under orders. The 12 were sent out by Jesus, but every believer since then has also been under orders. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And that means that you and I will be answerable for everything you do or don't do, and every decision you take or don't take. So realize that you are under orders. And then realize that you have been divinely sent. There is a sense in which believers are not called to work out their own path and destiny, but to believe that God has a plan and purpose for your life, which it is your responsibility to find and follow. In fact, all Christians have been sent by none other than Jesus himself, the Lord and head of the church. So realize you're under orders, realize you've been divinely sent, and then stay focused. An important task that Jesus gives his followers is to tell others that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has risen from the dead, and who can make a huge and very positive difference to our personal lives today. It's really, really important to stay focused on this, or else you will drift aimlessly through life, and you'll end up at an advanced age like myself, and you will find that you've never actually led a soul to faith. Stay focused on your Christian task and ministry. If you are a gifted children's worker, then get on and do it. Know what you're called to do. If you're really gifted at visiting older people, then get on and do it. It's really important that you know what you're called to do, what you're gifted to do, and what you're sent to do. And don't become so diversified that you don't end up actually doing anything very well at all. In verses 5 and 6, the apostles were sent initially to the Jews. Israel was being given the opportunity to be the means by which other nations would be reached. If Israel had repented, the kingdom would have come to Israel, and it would have been used by God to draw all nations to the Messiah. Now, the disciples were sent in this passage of scripture to the Jews because they weren't yet equipped to go to the Gentiles. The cultural gap was too wide to start with. These were young recruits as apostles in their earliest days. Later, they would be told to go to Samaritans and the ends of the earth, but not to start with. They were given a specific target, because when you engage in mission, it is best to know who exactly it is you are aiming at. Now today, Christians are instructed to go to all the world, but we must still understand our gifts and know who it is God has called us to go to before we channel our energies into mission. In verse 7, Jesus said, "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" They didn't go to preach politics. They didn't go to preach human wisdom or some sort of religious philosophy on life. Their message was to be about the kingdom of heaven, that God had come to earth in the person of Jesus, and all that the kingdom means for living our lives by kingdom values of love and grace and service. And that's really important. There are a lot of people here who are used in the teaching ministry of the church, house groups, children's workers, preaching here and in other places. And keep to the central things of the Christian faith. Those of us who stand up in front of other people from time to time, Mark, hear this, you will get this temptation. You can be very tempted to do all sorts of other things when you're in front of people. You say something, it makes people laugh. So you go through a phase where you're tempted to become a comedian, you know. Or you find that people, they come alive when you talk about sport or football. So you're then tempted to go down the road of becoming a football commentator or a film critic. And pastors and preachers, they can stray off into all sorts of other areas from time to time. But Jesus said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've got to keep to those centralities. However tempting it is to go down the side path, to talk about politics or current affairs or all sorts of other things, we've got to keep to the centralities of the Christian faith. And to get across to other people when we share about Jesus, that it's all about living our lives by kingdom values of love, grace and service. You know, I've got all sorts of opinions on all sorts of things, and so have you. But actually, it's all about trying to communicate love and grace and Jesus served other people. You know, that's what we really want people to be exhibiting when they come to faith in Christ. So they were up, finally sent, they were focused on their message. They had confirming credentials. Now the apostles didn't have a certificate, they were ordained ministers. Proper minister of the Baptist Church. The apostles didn't have one of those. In fact, it's really doubtful whether they'd have been taken off by any modern denomination because of their poor education achievements to start. Now, they were and nobody had the New Testament to check whether or not they were teaching truth. The Sermon on the Mount probably hadn't been written down by this stage. So Jesus gave them other credentials, not a piece of paper. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And these credentials mark them out as representing. On the streets and all the rest of it. But it was actually Henry, when he was in this church, he got us to go and serve. In fact, at that time, we couldn't get any of the Hastings churches to join us in that. But they weren't interested. And it was really interesting because, you know, dear old Henry, and I saw him loads of times over the years when he was in and out of hospital. I got an emergency call one night to go and see somebody in high dependency unit, and it was Henry because he'd left his mobile phone at home, and would I go and get it for him? So, but he showed compassion and mercy to people in need. You know, I think that was something he really exhibited when he was in this church. And Jesus always had a great concern for the poor. And when John the Baptist was wondering, drawn to some aspects of that ministry like that, because that reveals the heart of God. There are many Old Testament scriptures which back them up, and there are Old Testament scriptures too, which talk about a presence of the poor as being lifted up and offered to the Lord. Now, recently, payday lenders have been in the news. The Archbishop of Canterbury, quite rightly in my opinion, has denounced payday lenders as oppressing the poor by grinding people down with high rates of interest. But sadly, most churches are still walking by on the other side, like the priest in the story of the Good Samaritan, walking by on the other side of the problem of debt, because most churches shy completely away from actually taking any practical steps, such as setting up credit unions, which can be an enormous help to people on very tight budgets. Now, some people may still be used to bring divine healing to those who are sick, but even if we're not used in that way, we can be used by God to show divine compassion to those ministers which are benefiting. Notice this on a Sunday. Not many people come to me for prayer. Have you ever noticed that? I've noticed that. They go to all these other come to me. I'm not worried about it, but seriously, when we pray for people, the outcome isn't hugely important. What's important that we take to them the compassion and the love of Jesus. We are God in that situation. You know, I was with two families this week where, to do with the hospital, where people were dying, not expected to live. Probably not Christian, for all I know. And what do you do in that situation? You go in and you try to minister something of the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. Frontline mission. Very, very important. Now, the second credential is raise the dead and cast out demons. And before we start bewailing our own lack of power, just get a grip of this, get a sense of perspective. Only 8 resurrections, named resurrections, are the whole of Scripture. And apart from Peter, none is recorded as coming at the hands of any of these apostles mentioned here. However, it's still true that a true representative of Jesus will demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives in some way. The most important resurrection after that of Jesus is the resurrection which occurs when people accept the gospel of Christ and are raised from death to life. Never forget that. That is the most important resurrection, that people are raised from death to life through coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And effective representatives of Christ can expect to have the power of the Holy Spirit to raise the spiritually dead and see them come from death to life as they share the gospel. We can also expect to see people released from demonic bondage in deliverance ministry. You won't learn much about that at college, I'll tell you, but you'll pick it up as you go along, I'm sure. You know, this is something for the church today. It's very important. A lot of people who come to church today, who come to faith, they've been messed up by all sorts of other things beforehand. And we need to minister in that area. Now, the third credential is generosity. At the end of verse 8, it says, freely you have received, freely give. If someone is a true representative of Jesus, then they won't be in it for personal gain. False teachers are always in it for their own gain. There's always a price on their service. The credentials of a representative of Jesus are compassion for the needy, power to change lives, and unselfishness. Now we move on to verse 11. Whatever town or city you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. What does that mean? Worthy doesn't mean wealthy. It means if you have to travel in the service of God, then stay with someone whose character and lifestyle means it's a fitting place for you to stay. Jesus is saying that his followers should stay in one place, being content with God's provision there until it's time to leave. Through preaching, I have to say, I've stayed in some very expensive hotel rooms. I've stayed in places without running water and sanitation. I've had luxury bathrooms, and I've stayed in places where I've had to keep the lights on all night in the bathroom to stop other things slithering around. The point is, if we're sharing Christ with people, we are to be content in whatever situation we find ourselves and with whatever the Lord provides. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am, in this to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Let's move on to verses 12 and 13. When you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. When the disciples found the worthy house, they were to stay and minister to those gracious, hospitable people. Once they'd established their lodging, they could begin to share the gospel from house to house in that place. Whenever they visited another home, they were to greet the people in it, and if it seemed receptive, they were to concentrate on them. They were to spend time on people who were interested and open to the gospel and willing to receive God's message. And Jesus promises that when disciples went in his name, they would find openness. And where they did find that openness, they were to invest in those people. It is a very effective lie of the devil, which he will drop into your head throughout the year, that what's the point in sharing your faith? No one's interested these days. No one's interested. No, why? Don't make yourself, don't do that. You're going to look silly. Look, there are people of all ages in this locality whose hearts are being prepared to receive the gospel of Christ. Our task is to find them. Our task is to find them and to invest into the lives of those people. The last principle Jesus gives is to move on from those who are not interested. Verse 14 and 15. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Jesus says, don't ask God to bless people who are not interested and who reject the message. God's blessing is not something for you to toss around as if the words have no consequence. The idea of shaking the dust off the feet comes from the custom of those days that when Jewish people returned to Israel, they did not want to bring Gentile soil into Israel with them. They believed it would defile the land. So before they entered Israel, they shook the dust off themselves so they wouldn't bring any Gentile dirt back in it. I don't think they do that today, but if ever you have the opportunity to go to Israel, go on an El Al plane. It's not like traveling with BA, I tell you, because when the plane lands, inevitably the people will sing. They will always sing when they return, when Jewish people always sing when they return, because they're very, very happy to be back in their home. Now, Jesus says here to his disciples, you're going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and if they don't hear your message, treat them the way you would treat a Gentile. Now, if you look in Acts 13, 51, you'll see the apostle Paul followed Jesus to the letter by shaking the dust off his feet when he wasn't received at the Jewish synagogue in Pisidia before going next door to share the gospel with the Gentiles. Jesus said it would be worse for any home or town in Galilee that rejected the gospel than Sodom and Gomorrah. I remember years ago, Pat used to do door-to-door evangelism with a chap called Neil. And if Neil went to a door and people were not interested or he got the door shut in his face, I kid you not, he used to stand at the end of their garden, get his hanky out and dust his feet off like that and go on to the next house. He took Jesus quite seriously and actually he was extremely effective in door-to-door evangelism, saw quite a lot of people saved over the years through doing it. But he took that bit of the Bible very, very seriously. When people have heard the representative of Jesus and have refused to repent, it is indeed a dark outlook for them. Well, we've crossed the threshold into a new year. Our primary task as a church, after we've gathered here to worship on the Lord's Day, is to expect that God will want to use us this year to see other lives influenced and won for Christ. I want to encourage you to put God first. Worship. And you will find that then, having received something of God's heart for the lost, you will want to be involved in sharing Christ with others. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for what we've learned about how we're to represent you. I pray that you would encourage us as believers. May we all be like little Jesuses in the world. And may the world see Jesus in us, his compassion, his power, his heart of service and love. May we too know how to live by faith, trusting you for everything, and content with what you give us, whether it be a little or whether it be a lot. May we focus on those who are receptive. May you prepare us, Lord, to go to the crying hearts with the message of Christ. And I pray that you'd bring us together again next week with great expectation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.